Revelation, chapter 5. Father, I want to thank you for redemption. I want to thank you, Lord, that you are worthy to receive all praise and glory. You have saved us at an incredible cost. You have saved us. For all of eternity, we will worship you. Lord, I want to pray that you would show us wonderful things from your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Here in Revelation chapter 5, John the Apostle gets a vision of a very, very important event that takes place in heaven. And it's a vision of the future. John, living 2,000 years ago, sees this very important event that's going to happen in his future. And it's still future. It's our future. What we're about to read this morning has not happened yet, but it will. And when it does, hold your hat, because everything changes forever. Let's read it. Look at verse 1. John is writing, and he says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' No one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it." This is a very serious moment in heaven. John, as you know, has been exiled to the island of Patmos. And on the Lord's Day, he is transported, so to speak, in a vision right into the heavenly throne room of God. He's seen heaven and he's seen all these amazing, mind-blowing things. Chapter 4 gives the details of what he sees. Lots of activity in heaven. There's a giant throne there, massive in appearance, brilliant, shining like a emerald jewel. There's a rainbow around this throne. Sort of picture this in your mind. Lightning and thunder proceeds out from the throne. There's a beautiful sea of glass right before the throne, like crystal. On the throne is God the Father, a dazzling figure of brilliant light. Around the throne, there are 24 other thrones. There are 24 elders that sit on those 24 thrones. They're dressed in pure white robes. Each elder has a crown of gold on their head. There are four living creatures in the midst of that throne. These are the cherubim. These are these very mysterious, mighty, angelic beings. They each have six wings. They're filled with eyeballs. They have four faces: face of a lion, an eagle, an ox, and a man. And there's all this activity in heaven. They're hovering about. And chapter 4 says that day and night, continuously, the living creatures cry out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Over and over and over, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Chapter 4 tells us that the 24 elders are constantly throwing themselves before the throne of God, casting their golden crowns before him. And they're proclaiming, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will they exist and were created." So all of this activity in heaven, can you imagine what John saw? All this noise, all this worship, all this activity. Well, here in Revelation chapter 5, it all stops. There is a holy hush in the heavenly throne room of God. Dead quiet. All activity. This dramatic tension to the max. God the Father, sitting on the throne, stretches forth his right hand. And on his hand is a scroll. There's writing on the inside and the outside. There's seven seals around that scroll, seven wax seals. And the idea is he's offering it. He's holding it out. Someone needs to take that scroll. Someone needs to come forward. Open those seals. Take that scroll. And so the silence is interrupted. This strong angel, as it says, with a loud voice, booming voice, cries out, "Who's worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" Now, I want you to notice, he doesn't say who's willing. A lot of people would be willing. A lot of creatures might be willing to come take that scroll. No, he says, who's what? Who's worthy? Who has the proper credentials? Who's in charge? Who's in authority? Not one person comes forward. No one stands up. It says in verse 3, no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. Now, those three things, in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, that's the Bible's way of speaking of creation. And the idea here is no one out of God's creation was able to come forth. Nothing created. No angel, no created man, no woman, no animal, no bird, no celestial star, no one, nothing out of God's creation is worthy to come and take that scroll. And because no one comes forward, John begins weeping. In verse 4, it says, so I wept. How much? Much. This is very strong in the Greek language. This is as strong as it gets. He began sobbing uncontrollably, grieving, wailing, mourning. The fact that nobody can come forward and take that scroll is absolutely devastating to John. That has to happen. Someone must come and take that scroll, or we're in big, big trouble. So, the million-dollar question. What is that scroll? What is written on that scroll? Why is that scroll so important to everyone in heaven? Why is that scroll so important to John? Why is that scroll so important to you and to me and to all of us? What is it? What does it represent? Well, as you might guess, there have been many, many, many suggestions over the last 2,000 years of church history as to what this scroll represents. But I'm just going to share with you what I believe to be the two most credible options. It's very clear from the text that that scroll was a formal legal document. It looks just like an ancient formal legal document. It's a scroll. There's writing on the inside and on the outside. That's how contracts were written. The terms of the contract on the inside, the addendums, the additions on the backside. It's sealed with seven seals. And as such, it can only be opened by the proper authority. So it's clear that this is a legal, formal document. Now, one of the most common legal, formal documents like this in the ancient world was the title deed, the transfer of property. Two parties get together, they sign the deal. It's the ancient equivalent of our modern day closing, right, on a house. And so there are many Bible scholars who believe that that scroll is the title deed to the earth. The ownership of the earth is at stake. The title deed of creation. And the argument goes like this: God created all things. Amen? He created all things. He's the owner of all things. God created man and he put us on the earth. And in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis, it says that God gave dominion of the earth to whom? Man. We were to be the stewards of God's creation. So in effect, the title deed to planet Earth was given to man. Well, what did man do? We fell into sin. We blew it. We succumbed to the temptation of the devil. We fell. All of creation fell. And in that horrific scene in the garden, the usurper, Satan, moved in and took control. The devil, the usurper, in effect, snatched the title deed of the earth. And there seems to be really good biblical support for that. In the New Testament, Paul refers to Satan as the God, little g. I always like to point that out, little g. The God of this earth. Jesus himself referred to Satan as the prince of this world. Do you remember when Jesus was being tempted by the devil in the wilderness? Do you remember the third temptation? Takes him up on this high mountain, looks at the kingdoms of the world, and Satan says, I'll give it. All you have to do is what? Bow down and worship. Now, let's be very careful here. God is ultimately the owner of all things. Amen? Amen? He's sovereign. But a consequence of the fall of mankind is that Satan has sort of come in and snatched the title deed of the earth. And what a mess he's made of this planet. Look at what he's done. Look how he's exploited the sinfulness and the depravity of the human race. Look at the pain. Look at the evil. Look at the wickedness. Look at the suffering. And this explains why John would be weeping so intensely. Somebody needs to come and get that deed. Somebody stand up. So that's one possibility. The second possibility is that that scroll represents a will. a last will and testament. The Roman Empire in those days, the last wills and testament were these scrolls, and they had seven seals on them. So that document could represent the will of God, his final settlement for the affairs of the universe. The details by which God is determined to right all wrongs. It contains the details by which God ends this current age of misery, destroys Satan, brings justice upon stubborn sinners who refuse to repent, ushers in his kingdom, ushers in the heavenly state where sin is eliminated, death is eliminated, Satan is eliminated, pain, suffering, heartache, all of that is eliminated. That scroll could be the legal instrument by which God initiates and completes the future redemption of his creation. But somebody needs to come forward, take that will, and execute it. Someone with authority. And again, nobody out of creation comes forward. And John weeps, oh, if nobody executes this document, if nobody takes this scroll, what a mess. This world is in great need of redemption. Great need. Somebody needs to come forward and fix things. Put things back together. I mean, we feel the effects of it, don't we? Look at what's going on. The evil, the wicked, the terrorism. The drug addiction. The broken marriages. The broken friendships. The crime, the prisons. The whole human race cries out, who is worthy to come forward and take that scroll and break the seals? Who will fix the mess? Who will make that happen? Well, initially, no one comes forward, but eventually one does. Look at verse 5. John's weeping hysterically, and it says, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. John, get up. Don't worry. There's someone that's worthy. The Lion of Judah, the Root of David. Verse 6, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came, and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Hallelujah, one is worthy. There is one who is worthy. And he steps forward. And he walks right up to that throne, right up to that right hand. And he takes that scroll. And when he does, there is an absolute eruption of praise and worship in that heavenly courtyard. Look what it says. Verse 8, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Do you see that? They fall in worship. Yes, you are worthy. You notice that they had golden bowls of incense, which represent what? The prayers of the saints. How many Christians over the last 2,000 years have prayed for God to make things right? How many? How many times have you as a Christian cried out to God, "Oh Lord, come and fix it. Bring justice. Do what's right. Put everything back together." 2,000 years of prayers held in those bowls. The Lamb comes forward and he takes that scroll, and all those prayers are being realized. What a beautiful moment. Look at verse 11. It says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" Can you imagine all that noise? "And every creature," verse 13, "which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever." Can you imagine that worship service? All heaven erupts, and figuratively, symbolically speaking, all creation erupts. One has been found worthy to take the scroll. All of creation rejoices. Everyone joins with the angels. And everything will change. Because when he takes that scroll, he begins executing the program by which everything is made new again. Okay, so who is this worthy one? I think we all know. Our Lord. Christian, our Savior. Your Savior. Jesus. Jesus is the worthy one. And why is he worthy? Well, first, because of who he is. Jesus is God, the Son of God. Jesus is not out of creation. Jesus was not created. Jesus is the Creator. He's the divine one. And you see elements of that throughout this passage. In verse 6, it says that he has seven horns. These horns represent royalty, rule, authority. Seven is the number of completeness. Christ has complete royal authority. Seven eyes, that speaks of omniscience, wisdom, perfect in knowledge. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. In verse 5, he's called the Lion. Always a symbol of royalty. In verse 5, he's called the Root of David. You know what that means? He's the maker of David. He's the one who brought David into existence. He's God. He's the worthy one because he's God. He's also the worthy one because of the incarnation. God became man. Think of it. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left heaven and became man and walked among us. He experienced life just like you and I experience life. And the reason he did that was necessary for what he came to earth to do. And that is why he is primarily worthy to take that scroll. Because of what he did. Listen, because of what he did. God became man, left heaven, came to earth for the sole purpose of paying the price by which sinners are forgiven, redeeming us. Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, left heaven, came, and he went to the cross where he took the filth of the human race, the sinfulness of the human race upon him. And he died in our place. He paid the price by which you get the title deed back. And it was a costly price. You know, the thing that breaks me, it always breaks me here when I consider this. You know, right at the beginning, John is weeping. And the angel comes and says, "Hey, don't worry, John, the lion of the tribe of Judah." So you would expect when he turns around, what's he going to see? Step forward, this lion. But instead, what does he see? Verse 6, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain." And the language is very clear. Jesus looked like a freshly slain lamb. His wounds were fresh. Do you understand? And it just breaks me. For all of eternity, Jesus Christ will bear the marks of crucifixion. We will be in heaven for 100 million years, rejoicing and celebrating. And even then, we will look upon our Lord and we will see his marks. And we will be reminded of the price that he paid so we could be there. Oh, the sacrifice. He's worthy. Verse 5 says that he prevailed. In other words, he earned it. So not only did he die for the sins of the world, but on the third day, what happened? He rose again. He beat death. He defeated the devil. Worthy is the Lamb. And because of what he did, he can take that scroll and he can take that program and bring it to where it needs to go, where everything becomes redeemed. There's coming a time when we will live with him and there will be no sin. Amen. There will be no death. That's right. There will be no devil. Right. We'll have new bodies. No more wrinkles. Amen? No more backaches. That is not a pie in the sky. That is a reality because one is worthy who took the scroll. What should our reaction be to that, my friend? We should erupt in praise, just like we see right here. You know, Christian, I believe we should be extravagant worshipers. Extravagant. Worshiping God. You know, I believe Sunday morning worship services should be extravagant. I don't know what you think about music. Maybe you have problems. You can't, okay, I'll say it. You can't sing very good. But even if you have that, if that's your, first let me tell you this, in the coming kingdom, you'll sing on perfect tune. We'll all sing. But when we get together and we worship the Lord, lift your voice. Shout. Raise your hands. Sing to him. Worship him extravagantly. You know, it's interesting. I was looking, I was browsing a couple weeks ago, and I came across some old archives, some old footage. And I saw videos and pictures of those ticker tape parades in New York City in 1946 at the end of World War II. And all of those generals and all of our soldiers who had fought and sacrificed so much, they came home and they had secured a victory. And we were celebrating. I mean, confetti. You should see the pictures. People are dancing in the streets. People are shouting, welcoming home our heroes. I think a Sunday morning worship service should be a ticker tape parade where we get together and we worship our Savior. Worthy is the Lamb. And may our whole lives as Christians be expressions of praise. You live your life every day magnifying Jesus Christ, worshiping him. That should be our reaction. There's another reaction that's very important to have, and that is you better be right with the Lamb. Are you right with the Lamb? Are you on his side? Okay. The coming kingdom age is going to be beautiful and it's going to be glorious. Heaven is going to be glorious. But before that happens, the book of Revelation is very clear. There is a terrible time of judgment coming upon this earth. God is going to pour his judgment out upon this earth in preparation for the kingdom. Okay, so the Lamb takes the scroll, and in the book of Revelation, as you follow it, he removes each seal, seven seals. When he gets to the seventh seal, that brings in seven trumpet blasts. When he gets to the seventh trumpet blast, that reveals seven more bowls of judgment. And each one of those, 21, each one of those things represent this terrible judgment that's coming to planet Earth in the last days leading up to the second coming of Christ. It's going to get bad. There are famines coming. There are earthquakes coming. There are wars. There is an Antichrist that's coming. There are supernatural catastrophes that are coming to planet Earth. All of that in preparation for the coming kingdom when Jesus comes again. But are you ready? You know, when Jesus came the first time, he's the Lamb. When he comes the second time, he's the Lion. Please, please know Jesus as the Lamb first before you meet him as the Lion. Do you know him? Are you ready? You know, I think at any moment, this event that we read about this morning can happen in heaven. At any moment. Are you ready? Let's bow our heads. Father, we turn to you and we declare you are worthy. The cries of our heart are unified. We want you to come again soon. Make things right. Bring justice. And yet, those are bittersweet cries because we know there are many that do not know you yet. There might be many right here in this room. We have family members that don't know you yet. We have friends that don't know you yet. Let me ask you here this morning, your head bowed, your eyes closed, do you know the Lamb? Are you on his team? Are you with him? He's made it possible for you to be. He died on the cross for you. For you. He won the victory. The Bible says if you will simply respond to what God has done for you, if you'll take the gift of salvation, if you'll place your faith in Jesus, if you'll ask him to be your Savior, he'll come into your life. He'll wash away all of your sins. You'll become born again, a citizen of his kingdom. If you've never done that, I want to lead you in a prayer right now. Oh, give your life to him. Say this prayer. Surrender to him. Say this if you've never said it before. Say it in your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, I surrender my life to you. Be my Savior. Thank you for paying that price so that all my sins could be forgiven. You are the worthy one. I know that now. I believe that now forever. Be my Lord, my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and rising again that third day. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to walk according to your commandments. Change my life forever. Yes, Lord. Amen. I want you to know if you prayed that prayer to receive Christ, a supernatural miracle took place. All of your sins are forgiven. You're a member of his family. We would like to help you in your walk with Christ. At the end of the service, several of us will be here in the front. We'll be available to pray with you and for you and to share with you more about how you can grow in Jesus Christ. Let's all stand and let's